Right. Well, I feel like all of you guys, all of you, have been teaching the message today, so I can go home. It's amazing to me the process that I've been on in preparing this message, because usually what I intend to do is spend a whole mess of time in the Word, studying and learning and writing down notes as I'm going. And typically what I'll do is I'll spend an entire month, and I'll get up early before my daughter gets up, and I'll study and study and study and prepare. But what's interesting is today we weren't sure if Evan and I or I were going to be teaching. And when John was teaching on last Sunday, God just started downloading stuff more and more and more. And I started writing down and writing and writing and writing and writing all the stuff that was sparked from what God was teaching through him. And what God had been, and what he was teaching was from what God sparked in Evan. And so I'm just loving this. This is so amazing. And so we decided that I was going to be teaching today. And on Tuesday, I started getting runny nose, and I started feeling kind of, and so getting up in the morning is awfully hard when you're fighting something. So I didn't. But every single moment of every single day, this entire week almost, I have been, like, people say something to me out of the blue. Random stranger says something to me, and I'm like, whoa, you know? And it's not what they said necessarily, but it's what God is speaking to me through what they're saying. So I started writing notes, and it took me like 4 hours yesterday to compile all my notes from all the different scraps of paper and my phone and my email and everywhere that I had it from the week. So it's been amazing to me through the prayer this morning. It was exactly what God's been teaching me. You know, everything that everybody's been saying is exactly it, you know. So I'm going to be starting with John 1. And excuse me if I pause to wipe my nose and other things. And before we read, I want to just pray real quick. God, I give you all the glory, we give you all the honor. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that we all have your Spirit, and that your same Spirit teaches all of us, and that we are one in you, that we together collectively can be one in you, Lord, and one with you, Lord. Speak through my heart, with your heart, that people will hear your heart through my heart, and my heart in your heart, Lord. And that people will understand what you are speaking, not what I'm speaking, Lord. Amen. So John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, and this is the beginning before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning, this is the second beginning, with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And some translations will say, cannot comprehend it. So this is by far my favorite passage of the Bible. And you could seriously camp out here for the rest of your life and still not understand the full complexity of it. But I want to also read it through the Passion Translation, because it paints a just slightly different picture of it. I like the Passion Translation because it kind of breathes, it makes it a little more colorful in how the pictures are depicted to me. In the beginning, God was already there, and before his face was his living expression. And living expression could also be translated manifestation. So this is a manifestation of God. And this living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together face to face in the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things. For nothing has existence apart from him. Life came into being, or another way of saying it is life lives. Life lives because of him. For his life is light for all humanity. This living expression is the light that bursts through the gloom, the light that darkness could not diminish. So here we have this picture of God and the Father and the Son being face to face. And it, what's interesting is in Hebrew, there is no word for the presence of God. There's only the face of God. So what we have here is something, and these aren't necessarily the best representations of what I could find, but there are so many examples of in artwork of like these two, so you'll see them where there's two faces and they're close together, sometimes kissing, sometimes just embracing, and the two faces have a separate bodies to some extent, but the bodies merge into one. And when I'm reading this, this is what I'm seeing. God and the Son are face to face, in each other, a part of each other, separate yet one. And it's this picture of oneness. And we have this idea that we are unified, which we should be, if we're not. But there is a difference between unity and oneness, and I'm not going to get into it to a great extent because honestly that needs to be its own message and somebody needs to teach that soon because I think that would be fantastic. But very quickly, unity is a state of different areas or groups being joined together to form a single country or organization. Or another definition, when there is unity, people are in agreement and act together for a particular purpose. So now contrast that with oneness. Oneness is the state or quality of being one. It's a singleness or a sameness. So here we have the Father and the Son in this oneness, this one singleness, and the and it's almost like the single becomes two. And then you have this picture of the Son and the Father both together, but the Son speaking, and out of his, so the Father speaks, and out of the thoughts and intents of his heart, he speaks, and that is the Word, which is the Son. The Son, the Word, then speaks and creates everything there is. So the Father speaks, he creates the Son. The Son speaks, he creates everything that there is together. So, and Sarah McGee has actually an amazing picture of this. When you get into quantum physics, at the smallest level, the smallest part of the smallest thing of the smallest thing you can get to, at the smallest part of it, all you have left are waves. What are waves? Well, sound is wave. So sound is a type of wave, but the tiniest particles that are there are waves waving in nothing. So we are, in essence, and I'm very quickly glossing over this, and I highly suggest you get Sarah McGee's book. It's amazing, and it goes into greater detail on this, but when he speaks, we exist. If he were to stop speaking, we would cease to exist. Pretty massive. But because of this covenant that he has with us and this promise to us of what he is going to do in us and through us and because of us and his purposes with us, he is not going to stop speaking. Word says somewhere, where did I have it? That Okay, here we go. Psalm 139, 17 and 18. And I'm going to put these verses up at the end, so if anybody's taking notes, because I have a ton of scripture in this, so I don't want to have everybody flip through it for everything. But so I'll list it up at the end when we're all done. But Psalm 139, 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. So God is continually thinking about you, continually speaking and keeping your existence here. So what does that look for us? I mean, so God, the Father, thought, and out of the thoughts of his heart, he spoke. Those words became the Son. The Son thought in his heart, and out of the thoughts of his heart, he spoke, and we became. So when we think and we speak, we create. We have the power to form up life or death by the power of our words. So Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So what are the fruits of our words? What are we framing up around ourselves? You can picture it almost like framing a house with a bunch of 2x4s and nails. If every word we say is a 2x4, what kind of house are we building around ourselves? I mean, we're declaring these things, this life or death around us. And unfortunately, and this whole message is for me, so don't think I'm saying this about any of you. I mean, this is all of us. We all struggle with this. Everybody struggles with this. I mean, how often do we say, I'm tired? I'm sick. I'm old. Oh, I'm achy. Oh, this. Oh, what are we talking about? We're framing up a sickness and death over ourselves. I mean, God gives us life and energy. And instead of talking about what he's doing for us, what he's given to us, we're so focused on our emotions and our feelings that we can't move past it. We can't move past the lie that the enemy comes to present against us. And we are stuck in this sense of, oh, everything's going to die. Well, Jesus came and he got rid of all of that. He defeated death. And he told us to heal the sick and raise the dead. And yet all we speak over ourselves is death and sickness. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But we do it. And we do it out of habit. We do it because we were lied to, either by ourselves. Oh, I can't paint. I can't draw. Oh, I can't do this. I'm not very good at that. I'm this. I'm that. I'm sick. I'm tired. And we take it on as our identity. Is that our identity? No, that's our identity. That needs to become our identity. We need to go back to that place where we are one with the Father. And if anything that we are saying, anything that we are thinking, the thoughts of our hearts do not line up with who he is, everything we are saying, everything we are thinking is a lie. So the words that we say reveal the state of our hearts. They reveal the essence of who we are. So we can be pretty nice for a while. It's like when you meet somebody and you're dating. Everything's nice and you're loving and you're kind to each other. But then you get married and you're good and nice and kind for a while. But then he starts ticking you off or she starts ticking you off. And the real essence of your heart comes out. So... And it can be major things like fighting over finances. It can be fighting over this or that or whatever, but what comes out of your heart is shown. And it can be, like, I'm married to one of the most wonderful men I could imagine. I mean, he's nearly perfect. But there are times when he makes me not early, and I want to be early, and I'm ticked off because I'm not early, and he's making me on time, and I don't like that, you know, and the true essence of my heart comes out in those times, and I snip and snap, and it does it look like love? If God is love, everything that I do and say should look like love. And I'm not going to read through it, but 1 Corinthians 13, what is the first thing that love is? Patience. How often am I patient? Especially when it comes to my daughter. Like, it's hard with kids, for me anyway. I don't know. I'm not very patient when it comes to kids, and I should be, because love is patient, and I'm supposed to love my daughter, but it doesn't come out that way, and it doesn't come out in my words. And what I end up doing inadvertently is framing up death, not over me, but over her and over my husband. I frame up death over them by my words. And it's not good, not good. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So what does that mean? So Jesus is perfect, right? But somehow he was made even more perfect through suffering. And somehow we think like, oh, well, I can't suffer. I need to be comfortable. Because we in America, we have so many ways to make ourselves comfortable. I even saw they now have jackets you can wear, and you push a button and you can make it warm. It's like it heats up degrees of heat. It's like a wearable heating blanket. I think it's amazing. But we have so many ways to make ourselves comfortable. But you can't, like, God doesn't care as much about our comfort. He cares about the state of our hearts. And when we're comfortable, the state of our hearts doesn't come out. We can act all nice and kind when we're comfortable. But as soon as we're uncomfortable, it's like Todd White was saying, I think Dan Muller says the same thing. When you squeeze a Christian, what should come out? Christ, right? But when you squeeze a Christian, what comes out is a state of your heart, right? So it takes that squeezing for God to reveal to us what's actually in the state of our hearts. And if it wasn't for that squeezing, we wouldn't necessarily know. So when we are squeezed, we say, oh, look at this ugly thing that just came out. Oh, that's nice. And we have a choice to ignore it and just say, oh, I'm fine, I'm perfect, I don't need that. And you just brush it off. Or we can say, oh, I just got squeezed, God just showed me this, and then give it to him, right? Because he came to renew and return all things back to him, to restore all things to himself, right? So when we are perfected, we will be restored back to that. Okay? So he is pure gold, for this analogy. Okay? We are impure gold because we have all this junk from the world in us. We have the lies. We have the sins of our father running through our blood. We have all of this stuff. We have been saved by grace, and we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, hopefully. And so we have been forgiven. However, and I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but however, we don't always see the manifestation of it because we still have some of that gunk in us. So when you first get gold, it's very often mixed with rock and other junk. And you can't really make it into jewelry when it's all mixed into junk. So what they'll do is they'll take it and they'll refine it. They get rid of the excess stuff. They burn it out, burn it out, burn it out, burn it out, burn it out. And usually what I've heard is that it's a 7-step process, that this gold has to go into the fire and out, into the fire and out, 7 times. And the refiner knows that is finished when he can see his face in this ball of purified gold. Okay? Now, if you have pure gold, the Father, God is like pure gold, and you have impure gold, like what we, our state, usually we're in the process of, they don't mix. You cannot combine pure gold and impure gold. You have to first purify the impure gold before and make it completely pure before you can mix the two together. So God is seeking that. God is seeking oneness with us. He wants his bride back. He wants his pure and spotless bride. And so, because he can't become one with an impure bride, right? So we have this idea that sin is something we do. And that's very true. Sin is something we do. However, there's also another element of it. Sin is anything that is not like God. So we no longer, like Romans 7, we no longer are stuck in Romans 7 where we are actively sinning if we are under and understand where we are in relationship to Christ, that Christ came in and blotted out those sins. So we are no longer under that. However, we still have, in our physical bodies, we still have some of the effects of sin in our lives because we have not been fully purified. Like, the world has not been restored back to what it was originally made to be like, right? So we need to, so in that process, we need to get more like God. So James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So a lot of what I'm finding, maybe, and this is just me, that sin that's in me, that's not like active sinning, but what's in me is the self-seeking part. Like, love is not selfish. Those that self-centered nature, the self-confidence, that self-assurance, none of those are in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Self-control is, but that's the only self that's in and a part of the fruit of the Spirit. You have love, joy, peace, patience. Those are all fruits of the Spirit. So when we are exhibiting that in through trials, when we exhibit those, that peace, patience, kindness, all of those fruits of the Spirit, when we exhibit that, it shows that the state of our heart is becoming more and more purified, more and more like the Father. When it comes out then in some sort of selfish anger of, hey, you just made me not early, it shows that there is still something in me that has to be purified, that still needs to be purified. So Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, which is lust, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So this is all of us, okay? So anybody who's impure, this is all of us. We like the list where we're not in there, really. You know, like when it says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not do this, do not do that, do not. Oh, I'm not doing any of that, I'm okay. Well, okay, we're all impure. So we all kind of fall on that list. But God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:7. So And this message got heavier, and I didn't realize how heavy this was getting until I started putting everything in order in the Word, and I'm like, oh, God, okay. So I don't want to stay in this, because we need to acknowledge certain things so that we can continue and move on. We cannot stay in this. The enemy wants you to stay in your impurity, and he will try to do everything he can to bring that back. And we cannot let him do that. We have to keep our eyes focused face to face with God. We have to, or we will not be able to do what God wants us to do in this world. So I'm saying this so we can continue through this. So the idea of repentance it's often thought of as, and this is a whole message in and of itself, and I don't want to get into a whole lot with it, but repentance, people think of it as paying penance over and over and over again. Say, I'm sorry, over and over and over again for the same things I've done. And the enemy would love you to do that. They want you to stay there and feeling guilty and feeling sorry and feeling that weight forever. And that is not right, okay? But repentance is truly a change of thinking. It is a 180-degree turn around. It's a turning. It's the penitence, you think of it like a penthouse. It's going to a different level. So we need to shift our perspective from focusing on the evil and what the enemy is doing in the world, and shift from that evil and shift our perspective back to what the Father and what he's doing in this world, right? So Acts 3:19-20, repent therefore and turn back, that turning, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So when you get stuck in old thoughts and old patterns of speech and old ways of doing things, say, okay, this is what's going on. I acknowledge that I'm fallen into old patterns of speech. I acknowledge that I have done that. I am giving that up to you, Lord. I repent. I am turning. And then he, by his blood, blots it out. And you got to think of the really old-fashioned ink that when you would dip a pen in and write and dip a pen in. Well, if you didn't do it right, it would blot. And you couldn't read anything that was under it. And that's the idea here, is that we have records, or had records, of all the wrong things we've done, all the sin in our life. Well, when Jesus comes along and he dies, his blood blots it out so that it can no longer be seen. And it is no longer, it has been stricken from God's books. Now, the enemy may still remember those things. He says, oh, I remember. I got a great memory. And you did this, and you did that, and you did this. And he's going to try and remind you of that. You have to then turn to him and say, look, here's the papers. See, all I see is Jesus' blood. Because that's all the Father sees. The Father looks at you through the blood of Jesus. Okay, because the Father could not come face to face with you like he wants to, like he longs to, if it wasn't for the fact of the blood of Jesus. So by the blood of Jesus, that's all he sees. When he sees you, all he sees is a bloody mess. And that's good. A beautiful bloody mess, right? So I know a lot of people struggle with their thought life, and they struggle with things either from lies that have been told to us, or from guilt or anger or worry. And one example I heard somebody say one time is to think of it like a picture. Every time you get a picture in your mind, cover it up with the blood of Jesus, okay? So if I were to take a bunch of red paint and cover up the picture, would you see anything? What would you see? Red paint. That's it. Okay? So the blood is like that. So, and this is something that does take time, more time or less depending on who you are and what you've done, and the more junk you got to work through, right? This isn't necessarily something that happens overnight, but every time a thought comes into your mind, that is not in line with Him, that is not in line with the Father and what He's doing and His truth in your life. Every time that happens, offer it up to Him and picture it. Repent. Say, I'm sorry, God, even if it's not your fault. Even if it's something that somebody did to you, even if it's something that that thought comes into your mind for no other reason than you're standing next to somebody who's thinking these thoughts, and then the enemy is surrounding him, and you just get this weird, like, why am I thinking this stuff? A lot of times it has to do with the fact that our hearts magnetically have a magnetic electromagnetic field around them. This is measurable in science. And it extends several feet away from our body. And the thoughts and intents of our hearts can be felt by others. So sometimes when we're near somebody who doesn't have a very clean thought life, we get these thoughts and we're like, what is this? Why am I thinking these things? We can still, like Daniel did, repent for what they're doing from what whomever it is. And I'm not saying go around and say, I know your thoughts, you're thinking this. Because in reality, I mean, maybe it's not them, maybe it is you, so don't go start pointing fingers, right? But repent. Give it to Him and just see the... I'm very visual, so this is easy for me to do, but whatever that picture is, put it up there, cover it with the blood of Christ over and over and over again. And it should eventually stop. And as we start focusing instead on that evil, on the things of the enemy, instead start focusing our mind and attention on the Father, get in His face. When we're in His face, we are undone. Everything in us is undone. Josephine this morning was talking in prayer, as was saying that when you put two heart cells in a petri dish, the heart cell, still alive, is beating by itself, and the other one's beating in a different pattern. You put them, two of them together in a petri dish, they begin to beat together. When you put your heart, surrender your heart to the Father, your heart will begin to beat in sync with His heart. Okay? So we have to keep our thoughts and our attention, our minds, focus our energy, focus our hearts on Him, soften our hearts to Him so that His heart and your heart can start beating as one. All right. Psalm 104. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. And I would encourage you, if there's something you're struggling with, if you've been speaking death over yourself, go in through Scripture and see what is true. What does God say is true? Now, the doctor may come in with a diagnosis of cancer, but the Bible says that that all of that has been healed on the cross. All of that was taken care of by what Jesus did. Okay? So which is true, which is reality? Now, the sickness may be reality, but what God says is true. So which is the higher truth? And Bill Johnson does a really good job teaching on that. I encourage you to find that if you want to get more into that. But focus on the truth. Focus on what God says. So that if nothing else, even if He chooses to have you weather the storm, rather than taking the storm away, so that that storm has a chance to purify you and bring you closer to Him, focus on Him, and that truth will help you get through the storm, even if the storm doesn't go away. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. It already happened. So you're alive, right? You're not going to die, because if you die, you live. So you're not dying, you're really living. So you're going from life to life. So why do we keep talking about how, oh, someday I'm going to die? Well, no, someday you're going to live, right? For you have died already, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Oh. When Christ, who is your life, Christ is your life. He is what maintains you. He is what upholds you. He is what keeps you alive. Then you will also appear with him in glory. So guess what? He's your life. You're in him in glory. So you already are there. So it's not like someday when I die, I'm going to see the Father. Someday when I die, I am going to be like this. Someday when I die, I'm going to be made perfect. Guess what? You are creating a covenant with death. Ah, how often do we do that, right? You know, and so we need to realize that we are already in him, have everything accessible to us, that someday when I die, I'll have access to. No, you already have access to all of it. It's all yours. For Colossians 3:15 and 17, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It has to rule in your hearts. Peace of Christ, the rest of Christ. We cannot forget this. We cannot become religious about this process. We have to come back to him and his rest. To which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Thankfulness, ah. You find yourself going into bad habits? Start speaking praises. Start speaking thankfulness. Start speaking health and life and wellness over your body, right? So those things, those good things, God inhabits the praises of his people. So you want God's presence here? Start praising him, and then he'll inhabit your day. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So we are in him. We are already in his name. When we are one with him, when we start seeking that oneness with him, we start looking more and more like him, to the point where our voice sounds like his voice. Sarah McGee said that if you speak God's words, it's mechanically, physically, no difference than if God himself spoke. Right? So there is some very serious power in this. And we could spend the next year discussing the possibility of what that actually means, to be one with him, in him, like him. And yet we sit here tearing ourselves down. Oh, I don't like this. Oh, I don't like this. Oh, I feel like this. And we get so caught up in these things instead of remembering that's us. We are one with him. We are one in him. And keep going in that. And I skipped a section on gossip and prayer, and I'm not sure, gossip versus prayer, and I'm not sure if I want to get into that right now, especially ending on that. But I will skip that. But keep in mind, what you speak over other people is not just affecting you. It's not just, oh, hey, talk about this so-and-so is doing this. Oh, let's pray for them. Well, okay. The two of you, all right, I'll get into it. Okay. Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not suffice against any person or crime for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. So this is talking about the offense of a person, and this is talking in a very legal sense. This is not just a general conversational idea. This is a very legal thing. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. So when you start speaking with someone else, against someone else, and I'm talking friends and family, I'm talking political leaders, I'm talking neighbors and people you don't even know, celebrities. Hey, it's easy to talk about celebrities and politicians because you're not going to ever meet them. And so we can talk about them like they're a picture on the wall. No, they are a living, breathing human being that are seeking their salvation just like any one of the rest of us are. And we need to start speaking about them and speaking life over them. We think that our words have no power when in the reality they do. Speak life over these politicians. Speak life over these leaders. I know that it's not always good what they're doing. But speak life over them. Focus on what God's doing in them and through them, and not what the enemy's trying to do in them and through them. And this goes for everyone we meet. Everywhere we go, we need to just focus on him and what he's doing. And then speak truth. Declare what he is doing in this earth and make it happen. Speak that life into the situations here. All right, I'm done. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we submit to you, we submit our hearts and our tongues to you, Lord. Help us to become more and more like you. Get in our faces, Lord. We soften our hearts to you, Lord, that we may become more and more like you and look more and more like you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Have a wonderful week.